Let me start over and say welcome and good morning. So, and Nancy sends her greetings too. She's going to join me later in the day at Eatonville, and we'll be there. So it's a beautiful day, not so hot and sunny like it's been, but a little cooler up there, so we're looking forward to it. And I did ask if I could give this message so that, you know, sometimes the traffic through Yelm gets a little slow, and I just want to make sure I have plenty of time to get up there and be with our people there. So I'll be leaving right after the announcements, after my message, then I'll come back and give a few more announcements, but just wanted to let you know what's happening so you'd understand. Are we ready to record? Good. There's a remarkable account in John 8 of an event that can teach us many lessons, and I know that you've heard of it often, and it applies in so many different ways. Sometimes these accounts in the scriptures are so filled with spiritual lessons that we all need. There's one lesson in particular that I wanted to focus on today in this account. But Jesus came into the temple early one morning, and this was soon after the Feast of Tabernacles. If you read John chapter 7 and you see what was happening there, and then the very next event that happens is this one that we'll read of. In John 8, we see that this was done in the temple, and that Jesus had gone there and sat down to teach the people. So it was somewhat of a formal setting with people gathered around as he was seated. And then in this public venue, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery and set her in the midst of the gathering. And so if we understand the setting a little bit and imagine some of these things, if we could. Some of the details are given in the verses here in John 8, but sometimes we can fill that in with understanding the setting and beginning to put some pictures to what the words are describing. I want to pick it up in verse 2. But early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." And so already we begin to see that this was something that was different than usual. And so there's a very important lesson that I want to bring, and it's at the end of this account, but we need the context to build up to it. So I want to read and then talk a little bit about the things as we go. In verse 4 and 5, it's in verse 5, it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And so with that question, we see this is one of the clearest examples in the scriptures of the difference between the old covenant and the new. And I want to address those areas in another sermon, but I want you to notice that context as we go, and then when we come back to that in a few weeks, we'll be at that point and we'll address some of those differences. But notice the setting. Moses taught this, but what do you say? And so what he said is so very important, but why he said it is the focus for today. And we'll read on then, verse 6, they said, testing him. So they weren't coming with sincerity of heart. They wanted to trap him into something that would have given them some reason to accuse him. They were testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And we can only imagine what he was writing there. But you see these details, they raise these thoughts and questions, and we could stop along the way and talk about many of these different ideas. But they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. There they were in this setting in the temple, most likely in the courtyard. And everyone had dispersed except Jesus and this woman. And when Jesus had raised him up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And that's what I want to focus on today, what he told her and why he told her. It was an evidence of that major difference between the Old and New Covenants. On one hand, stoning. On the other hand, go and sin no more. And I want to focus on that phrase, go and sin no more. And so the title that I chose for the sermon today, it's a little turn in the understanding of this, a little focus to give us our focus for the day too. The title is The Power of Quitting. The power of going and sinning no more. And quitting is one of the most important things that we can do in our lives. When we come to understand the truth of God and to turn to Him, and I know I often speak and we often hear messages about don't give up. Today I want to talk about quitting. It's so important to quit, to go and sin no more. And I hope you find a little humor in it. And I want to address it because it's a serious topic and because it's one of the most important things that we can do. And if you think of all the different ways it's approached in the scriptures, when Christ said repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom, this is one of the major lessons that Christians are taught. To quit sinning. To quit doing the things that we have done before. So let's consider some of the basics today of quitting sin, and then I want to come to three practical elements that can help us to learn how to follow this gracious but very powerful admonition of Jesus Christ. Because what he told that woman was full of grace and so positive. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Live a different life. Choose to be different than what you have been. We can say, what is sin? What is go and sin no more? Don't do it anymore. Quit. Sin is the transgression of the law. I want to just go quickly through a few verses that are very familiar to us and put some building blocks in place so that we come to the lesson that I'd like to share with you today. Sin is the transgression of the law, and that's the wording in the King James Version of 1 John 3 and verse 4. It's one of those important things that we need to understand what sin is. When we go and sin no more, when we quit sinning, we quit transgressing the law of God. And we ought to quit sinning. Why is that? Well, some things, and this is very basic, but I want to just have this solid foundation to work on. Some things, especially sins, have consequences that are not especially good for us. I might just ask, what is the consequence of sin? And it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so when we say go and sin no more, it's like save yourself from death. Don't do those things that will cause us to die. Because it says in Ezekiel, in two places in the same chapter, in Ezekiel 18:4 and in verse 20, it says, "For the soul that sins, it shall die." And so sin is not something that we should keep doing. We should stop sinning, quit. The power of quitting is very, very great. And in Romans 3, in verse 23, another very familiar verse, it says, "For all have sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God." So this applies to all of us. And as I go through the subject today, I've decided I'm not going to give any examples other than the ones we find in the scriptures that we'll read, because I don't want to draw attention to my own sins that I need to quit, nor to yours as though I'm talking about you. I want us all to be able to realize that what we're hearing and reading applies to us, and we can realize and think within our own heart and mind what it is we need to quit. And I know there are things that I need to quit doing. And there are things perhaps in your life that you should quit doing too. So let's find out more about it. We can all privately and each one think of these things. But brethren, we can and we should choose to do this that Jesus Christ told the woman that day, to go and sin no more, to avoid sinning, to quit. I'm encouraging all of us to be quitters, to quit and stop doing these things. And Jesus knew that the woman could do it. That's why he told her, go and sin no more. You don't have to commit adultery anymore. You can choose to be different. You know, it's been possible from the time of creation of Adam and Eve and their children. It's been possible for the human race, for individuals, to avoid committing sins. Now, sometimes we think of it in terms of, well, Israel of old, they couldn't really keep the commandments of God. Well, in a sense, without God's help and in a carnal way, ultimately, we're going to sin. And that's why Christ had to come as the Lamb that saves us from our sins. But notice in Genesis chapter 4, and this applies through all of the history of mankind, there's something here that we can build on as we come to our lesson for the day. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, we're reading here of Cain and what God told Cain before he killed his brother. In Genesis 4 verse 7, it says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." And so God was telling Cain, you have a choice. You make a decision on what you're going to do. Because Cain was obviously upset. His feelings were hurt in some way. Whatever was going on in his mind, God told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So there's a process that he was explaining. If you keep on this track, sin is going to come upon you. You're going to begin to be a different person and choose to sin. Well, we know the story. But notice what it says. And its desire, sin's desire, the purpose of sin, and especially of our enemy who inspires sinful things, is for you or toward you. But you should rule over it. Notice that. So God was showing Cain that he should rule over his emotions and the way he felt and the decisions he therefore would make. Now, Cain didn't have to kill Abel. He could have chosen a different way, but he chose that way. And so we see this evidence of the ability to avoid sin in advance of the sin happening. Cain could have made a different choice and history, of course, would have been very much different. The quitting is a very good thing, and the kind of quitting that we're talking about is very powerful, and it brings great benefits in our lives. So think of this for just a moment or two here. What are the benefits of quitting, to quit sin? If you think in your life and apply it in your life, as I do in mine, of what benefit does it bring to us? Look in Ezekiel 18. And this is, of course, all through the scriptures, and I just picked a few of these out to show some of the purposes that we see in the scriptures for why we do these things. In Ezekiel 18, verse 27 and 28, again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. So that's a wonderful benefit, to be kept alive, to preserve ourselves. Because he considers, notice what is happening in the mind, he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. And so we see this benefit from quitting sin, the benefit from going and sinning no more. He shall surely live. You know, our lives will be better. This is speaking even in relation to our mortal lives. We would be able to live out the rest of our lives in a better state than if we kept on the track of continuing in that sin. In chapter 33, that chapter about the watchman, Ezekiel wrote something very interesting on this subject too, in chapter 33, verse 10 and 11. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, if we continue in them, if we just let them go on and on, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And so you know, and I know, and the scriptures teach us so many times the consequences of sin and the benefits of turning from it. And so that's why I want to bring the topic today. I want to help us to quit those things that will hurt us. Verse 14 and 15, as he continues, and he says, again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, this is exactly what Christ told the woman that day, to go and sin no more. If the wicked restores the pledge, he begins to turn his life around and make it so he's now making amends for what he's done. If he's hurt someone around him, he can make it better and right. Gives back what he has stolen. See, these are decisions. These are actions. It's not a passive thing. It's something very active. And he walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, sees going and sinning no more, he shall surely live, he shall not die. This is speaking of the quality of life that we would have even in this mortal life. And of course, it's given to us all once to die, and then after that, the resurrection. Doesn't mean we'll live forever in the mortal flesh if we do these things. It means that we will have a good life, but we won't die because we caused the harm of sin to others. It's in a different part of the scripture that we can see those things. So far, this message is pretty basic, isn't it? We read these things in the scripture. They're very familiar to us. But is it easy to put it into practice? Do we find it easy to do what Christ said to that woman, to go and sin no more? Or do we find that we often have to come back to these same things? Yes, I think we do. How do we actually do it then? How can we go and sin no more? I want to look at three principles as we finish out the split sermon this morning. Three principles to help us quit, to be successful quitters, to be successful in going and sinning no more. I'm just going to summarize, and we could fill in verses that would help us to understand and see directly in the scripture these points. The first of the main principles I'd like to mention is to recognize the role of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our lives. We see their authority to tell us and teach us what is right and wrong, the authority to teach what is true, to know that those words of truth and life come from God through Jesus Christ, and to see then the power of Christ to forgive our sins. We see that role in our life, the example that Jesus Christ lived in as a mortal being, a life without sin, even though he suffered. And when he suffered, he still lived without sin. The example, we can see that principle of seeing his role in our life, his way of thinking, that mind of Christ that we are to put on as well. And then the call to repentance from our Father through Jesus Christ. We see those things. If our focus is on the existence and our belief and faith in God and in Christ, and that this is his word that we have, then that gives us the basis for saying, yes, that's the authority and the reason for us to repent and to stop sinning and to go and sin no more. We find a good summary of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. There are other places that speak of it as well, but I wanted to show you here because it has some principles that we can put together. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 1 through 4, and this whole book of 1 Peter is really about these things. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and so our focus is on him and what he did, we see what he did and why, it says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And so that's one of the sub-points in this principle. So we see Jesus Christ and we say, arm ourselves with what he has in his mind, with the same mind. And we do that in the study of his word, in our prayer, in our worship, in our actions. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's our focus today, is ceasing from sin. How do we do that? Well, we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We understand what he's teaching and live by it, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. Go and sin no more. Well, this is showing us how, by having a mind similar to that of Christ, but for the will of God. We live our lives for the will of God. And we can just imagine that woman who was there in the temple. And what would she have done and thought the rest of that day and the next day and through the remainder of her life? What is God's will? How can I do this? For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So Peter is saying, it's time to change. We've spent enough time that way. Now let's spend the rest of our time on this side of the line. And he goes on to describe when we walked in licentiousness and lust, drunkenness. These are the things that lead to sin and, in fact, are sin as well. And revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatry. See, I don't have to make a list for us, because the list is already here. And we can say, well, what part of this do I need to make a change in my life? In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And so those who knew us before, when we were in that lifestyle, and now we're different. They think it's strange. This shows us that changing, quitting sin, should be very obvious to those around us. And it should have been, and I'm expecting it was, very obvious in the neighborhood that that woman that Christ said to go and sin no more, I'm guessing that she lived a life that was very different, and people around her are probably saying, I thought she was this way, but look, she's doing these great things. She's different. Well, it should be that way in our lives too, and you can tell your stories of how that was noticed when you made these changes at first. Look in verse 19. And this gives us a major clue. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. And so this is, again, it's not a passive quitting that I'm talking about. It's a turning to a different lifestyle, that we commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. This is a very good segue to the next principle I'd like to mention, and that is the admonition of Jesus Christ to go and sin no more requires that we make a conscious decision, that we focus on it and we realize that that we really need to be a different person. It's very active. It's done with full intent and commitment to change. And quitting of this sort is a decision based on knowledge and obedience and faith and love. And it takes, as we all know, it takes willful determination. It takes steadfast courage and an enduring, strong will to overcome. We see in 1 Corinthians 7 some principles that that will help us to understand that this, in fact, is something that happens through the direct decision-making ability that God gives us in our minds, our commitment to him to live this way, knowing his truth and knowing what is right, knowing what to avoid. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, I want to read in verse 37, and this is an example not of someone who was quitting sin, but someone who was using the thought, the ability to think and make decisions, and the understanding of what is right and wrong to avoid sinning. And that's pretty much what we are trying to do as well, to in this, I'm not saying 1 Corinthians 7 is about a sinner who turned, but the principle of keeping from sinning is also very important. We see in verse 37, it says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart. And so when we go to sin no more, we have to stand steadfast in our heart. It's a commitment that's deep within us, having no necessity. That is, he's not yielding to temptation, but has power over his own will. It takes that kind of strength if we're going to truly quit sinning, to have power over our own will, and has so determined in his heart. And those are important principles to really determine. I'm going to be different than I was before. And again, put your own experience there. I'm going to do this with God's help to be able to stand steadfast in my heart. And I said I wasn't going to bring any modern examples, and so I will refrain, but you know, the stories start coming out, and I hope you share them with one another, or at least in your prayers to God, and say, this is true, and thank you for showing me what it takes and how it's done. And you give me not only the words that say don't do this, but do what is righteous, so you show me also how to do it with your spirit in me, to give me the strength and the power over my own will and to determine in my heart that I will live your way, to go and sin no more. It takes that same kind of commitment. Last principle I want to bring out today is that quitting sin means to never give up quitting. Never give up quitting. It almost seems like a mixing of terms. But when we quit sinning, we should never go back to it. We should never give up the fact that we have quit sinning, that we're going now and sinning no more. I want to show this principle. And I know that sometimes by putting it in different terms, it helps us to think about it in a more direct way. But in Hebrews 12, verse 4, this is the principle I'm seeking to convey to you now, that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We can never give up in this lifetime. In the NIV, it's worded this way: in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We're still alive. Going back to the example of the woman that Christ was visiting with, they brought to him. She had been found in adultery, so we'll use that example. She had to live the rest of her life resisting that until she was at the end of her life, when her time to die had come. And we have to be consistent all the way through until our life ends, that we don't go back into those things. You have not yet resisted to that point. And so tomorrow, don't give up on quitting. Keep going on the same track. It's a very important principle to us to see that. And brethren, I know these are so basic, but these are some of the most important lessons in our lives as Christians. And yes, there's something for the babes in Christ who hear these things first, but they're also for all of us who have been knowledgeable and following in his way for all the years of our own lives too. You know, that day at the temple, when the Pharisees and scribes brought that woman, accused her, and all the others were there when Christ was sitting, talking, teaching them. A lot of people walked away that day. A lot of people left, and it was only one left there with Christ, from what we can see in the scripture. There was only one left. And she received a very great gift. Jesus Christ extended to her a very precious gift of grace. He extends that same gift to us. And if everyone around us left, and it was just us and God and Christ, and we're praying, we can have that same gift too, of grace. He said to her, and he says to us, and he says to all who turn to him, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The power of quitting is that it can change our lives forever. So never give up quitting.